Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we shall read in chapter 1. Commencing our reading at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, of cowardice, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of earth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Chapter 3, please. Verse 12. Ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Final reading in chapter 4, please. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Down the chapter, please, to verse 7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. And we trust God will be pleased to bless to all of us these selected readings from Paul's dying passionate letter. The reading we have made this evening comprise the scriptures that I would like to speak to you from tonight and Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday in the will of the Lord. I have chosen to read all the selected portions with you so that perhaps you will snatch an opportunity during the course of each day to read these selected portions. I would like to speak to you during these meetings on the subject of the divine provision in times of spiritual peril. If you want a heading for my ministry during this week, I would put it that way. The divine provision in times of spiritual danger or peril. I mean P-E-R-I-L. We're all acquainted with the fact that this dying letter of the beloved apostles, keep that in your mind as we meditate together on this delightful and dynamic letter, that as we consider it together, we will keep in mind that Paul has before him that statement he made, in the last days there will be perilous times. Now, understand that word means hard, difficult times. He makes that statement once and once only. And yet seven times in the same letter, he speaks about the abundant provision we have in Christ Jesus. He uses that title seven times in this great letter, telling me, as I accept it simply from Hisinki Fluid, that he is seeking to get our minds and hearts occupied with the adequate and abundant provision for us in the most dangerous and extremely difficult times. He doesn't want us to be overcome by the day in which we live. He wants us to be acquainted with it. He wants us to be reminded of it. He doesn't want us to avoid the issue or the fact of it, but he doesn't want us to dwell on that. He wants us to dwell upon the grandeur of the provision that he has made for us in these difficult times. Now, isn't that beautiful of the Holy Spirit to put it like that to us? And dear fellow believers, that is my exercise for you here in this assembly at San Diego. That whatever constitutes the spiritual peril that may confront us before the Lord Jesus comes again, we shall not become engaged or engrossed or overcome by that, but that we will draw freely and fully from this abundant provision for the days in which we live. I want to look at it with you in this simple fashion. In chapter 1, we read about Timothy's unfeigned faith. Now, I want to speak to you about that tonight. Unfeigned faith. Unhypocritical faith. Now, that is absolutely basic. We must have that. And Paul rejoiced that Timothy had it. He says, I'm persuaded it's in you, as it was in your mother and in your grandmother, and I am persuaded in you also. And fellow believers, that's where we've all got to start. Unfeigned faith. Are you quite happy about that in your soul tonight?
Then in chapter 2, I want to fix your attention upon a statement pregnant with precious spiritual meaning. In days of great drift caused by the inrush of wrong teaching, that's what he's dealing with in chapter 2, yet amidst these dangerous days, he says, I want to speak to you, Timothy, about the sure foundation. God's sure foundation. Isn't it great to be on a sure foundation? Having the Lord knoweth them that are his, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let those that name the name of the Lord not tell a big story, but depart from lawlessness. That's what we're needing to see, brethren. That's the evidence of our being the Lord's. Not some great story that we may have gathered up, but our departure from unrighteousness is the evidence that we are the Lord's. Some people are looking for assurances these days. Well, I'll tell you, that is the greatest assurance you could ever get. If there is deep in your soul a fervent desire to depart from unrighteousness. Great to be like that, isn't it? That's chapter 2. Then chapter 3, the thing that he underlines to Timothy, and that I would like to dwell upon on Thursday evening, and I'd like as many as our younger believers of the assembly to try and get out to that meeting, is to stress the vital necessity of the Holy Scriptures. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. What would we do without the Holy Scriptures? How could we ever survive spiritually as a testimony for God in these dangerous times if we didn't have the Holy Scriptures? Now, wasn't the past weekend a profitable occasion? Didn't you feel the inflow of spiritual energy coming into your soul as a result of the communicated Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You see, the Word of God is absolutely vital to us. We can't be without it. And as I shall try and show on Thursday, there are some places trying to survive on a diet of 15 minutes after the breaking of bread. It can happen. We need ministry, brethren. We need the constant flow of a spiritual ministry to preserve us and prosper us in these days of great spiritual peril. The value of the Word of God. Then fourthly, in chapter 4 on Friday night, I'd like to draw your attention to that startling and stupendous statement of the apostle. Just before he's pulled out of his cell from that hole that was in the bottom of it and made to walk 3 miles. You see, I've never read about that, brother. You might get it in other ministry, other literature. But I can assure you it's fairly right as far as I could gather. And he's made to walk the 3 miles and lay his head on the block and die for Christ. But before he does that, he takes his pen, he writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want to tell you something. Do you think my mind is morbid? Do you think that I'm all uptight about this departure? Do you think that I'm completely overwhelmed by the contemplation of martyrdom? I want to tell you, Timothy, that's really the thing that's really flooding through my soul and mind today. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. My brethren, if God gives me help on Friday night, I would like to anchor that in your soul and in my heart. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, we're not here forever, are we? What do we think about the crown of righteousness? Wasn't Paul a lovely, impartial, unselfish man? And he says, not for me only, but for all them also that love his appearing. And I'll speak about the objects of divine affection and the Christian's affection. So let me summarize it like this for those of you taking notes. Chapter 1, the unfeigned faith, a faith that provides courage. That's the lesson we want to gather up tonight. A faith that provides courage. Who doesn't need courage in days of peril and danger? In chapter 2, where it's the sure foundation, a foundation that promotes confidence. What gives a person more confidence than to know that they're standing on a solid foundation? Isn't that right? On our way out here, we flew from Sydney in Australia, that great country, you know, out to Los Angeles, that... any Los Angeles people here? And 14 hours non-stop flight. And only with the exception of 1 hour into smoky, sooty Los Angeles. Are any here from Los Angeles before I use any more epithets? All the way, with exception for 1 hour, that 747 bobbed and fell and rose and chopped about, and the pilots telling us more turbulence, but never mind, we'll give you more coffee. But that didn't take away the uncertainty, does it? And all I was looking for, get my feet on terra firma, and the more firmer, the less terror. A sure foundation. There's nothing like to be on a sure foundation, is there? Translate that into spiritual conditions, fellow believers. Do you know that there are Christians today being tossed about by the turbulence of wrong teaching? We should thank God for assemblies, with all our failure and limitations. Let us thank God for sound teaching that gives us a sense of security. We're on a sure foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's not just eternal security, as we shall see. So there I've called it a foundation that promotes confidence. Then in chapter 3, where it's the Holy Scriptures that are before us, I want to speak on that as a furnishing that produces completeness. Can the Word of God do what God says it can do? It is profitable, says the Word of God, for... And he cites those four wonderful things that we'll want to look at. A furnishing that produces completeness. Perfect or complete. Or there's another translation I'll mention to you then. Put in good shape. Some of us were out and did 3 miles today. And then a preacher and his wife told us, I'll not mention who they are, they said, we did 4 miles. They've got to be one better, these Welshmen, you know. I still haven't said, that's what our brother Walter says, never mention the name, but tell as many things as you can make up yourself. My brethren, it's good to be in good shape, isn't it, spiritually? Good shape. I want to speak about that. There's only one thing can put us in good shape. That's the Word of God. Did you feel the benefit of the ministry? Now, when you younger people here, I mean, you young married men and women, speak about the ministry. Talk about it. Even if you're running these preachers down, it doesn't matter. Talk about it. Talk about the Word of God. That's how the old believers used to live, you know. They didn't talk about the weather and the rain and the holidays and the vacations and the... They talked about the Lord and His Word. And we're needing to get back to those days, brother. That's what we're needing to get back to. What is our source of enjoyment? And I'll tell you, it'll put us in fit shape spiritually. And then finally, chapter 4, a future that promises a crown. Is there a better future than that? A future that promises an unfading crown. I believe we're going to on to that very soon. I really do. Now there's my outline. Now Brother Walter's going away tomorrow. He's taking Mr. Harding with him. And I think Mr. Harding's coming back, but Walter's not coming back. But he's got all the outline. He's going to take it all away. He's got it all noted down there. But I'll try and steal that during the night when he's sleeping. Fellow believers, I'd like us to think about these things during this week. And I hope God gives us a little help to dwell upon this lovely, dying, passionate letter of Paul's. I haven't written a book on 2 Timothy, but I know a man in the audience that has, and I've read it to profit. But I don't think I've copied his outlines. But it's a lovely epistle, and I would submit to you younger people and older saints to dwell much on Paul's letters to Timothy. I've often wished that my parents would have given me a name like Timothy, you know. I used to say to my mother, why did you call me Jim or James? She says, well, it was your granny that gave you that name. She's the boss. What about my middle name? Why didn't you call me by my middle name? She says, oh, she wouldn't allow it. Timothy, isn't it a lovely name? Isn't it a beautiful thing to honor God or to be honored by God? What a lovely thing. If we'd had a little boy, we were going to call him John Mark. John after my father, Mark after somebody else. You've all got names you like. But isn't Timothy precious? And Paul loved Timothy. He loved him. And we'll try and draw something from this letter to Timothy, this final precious letter that the beloved apostle communicates to his genuine son in the faith and passed it on to us in 1989. And we're the ones that need it most, brethren. And we're not getting enough ministry from it. And we need it, desperately need it, in these days in which we live. Because we are in days of extreme moral and spiritual peril and doctrinal peril. We are. But don't let us be downcast and depressed and deflated. Let us get in and participate in and enjoy and appropriate the abundant fullness of spiritual provision in our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in Him is more than is being put against us. 2 Timothy, then chapter 1. This unfeigned faith that he had, he reminds Timothy about it in his first letter to him when he said, love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Where did Timothy get those things from? Well, he didn't get them from the law, for the law was essentially incapable of imparting that to Timothy. He got it from the gospel. That's where he got it. And he wants them to live in the good of it and enjoy it and make this unfeigned faith a real meaningful thing in his life, in his Christian life. And brethren, we didn't only need faith to initiate the way to heaven. We need faith every day. That's what we need as believers. We need to be living in the positive energy and power of faith, that we might be able to apprehend spiritual things. That's what we need. Not an intellect merely, but a faith that comprehends the things of God. An unhypocritical faith. In verse 5, he attests to Timothy's faith. The character of Timothy's faith was a sincere, genuine faith. A faith that stemmed from an inner personal conviction. Isn't that a lovely thing? An inner personal conviction. And Paul admired that in Timothy. And he could see this young man that he saw converted to God. And he saw him making steady, spiritual progress in the things of God. And you overseers tonight, and preachers, isn't it a wonderful thing to see converts progress in the things of God? With this inner conviction about the things of God. Instead of sloppily and slothfully make their way along the Christian journey. My Timothy didn't live like that. He get right into spiritual things. And that's what I'd like to see in our day. Now I'd like to try and generate that and promote it in the day in which we live. Paul is happy to indicate that such a faith dwelt not only in him, but it was demonstrated, he says, in Timothy's mother. Now, you younger Christians in the gathering tonight, if you were raised in a Christian home by a godly mother, you thank God for that. Have you got a godly mother? My mother died at 62. And I missed her more than anybody. And I, my only regret was that I didn't appreciate the depth of a spiritual life and the precious counsel she gave relative to my spiritual well-being. Let us thank God for women in the assemblies today who are marked by unfeigned faith in the things of God. But it dwelt in his grandmother also. And here they are in a superstitious town called Lystra. And living amid superstition, there was a family with a Greek father in it, raising a boy and saturating his mind with the Hebrew Old Testament writings. And then when he was a young man in his teens, he heard the greatest gospel preacher preach about Christ Jesus, the Messiah who was long promised in the Old Testament writings that he had learned, and he embraced the Savior that Paul presented. That's how it happens, isn't it? So that Timothy's life was powerfully influenced by women of true devotedness to God and his word. And I'm sure that there are many of us in this gathering tonight who are here as a result, not only our salvation, but our spirituality. We've got that. We can trace it to the spiritual devotedness of women and others who powerfully influenced our lives. I want to give you examples of that now, Bible examples. Women who made a major contribution to the things of God in their lifetime. So I want to encourage you older sisters in the meeting this evening. Here's a word for you now, and the younger women who are growing up. We will all agree that Moses was an outstanding leader for God, wasn't he? Powerful man was Moses. I remember standing in Rome and looking at Michelangelo's Moses. You ever seen it? It's worth seeing, you know. Sculptured out of stone, there he stands, you know. Tall, imposing figure. The guide says to us, "This is Michelangelo's Moses." And after he had described it all to us, he looked at Moses and he said, "Speak to us, Moses, speak to us." It was so real. You'd almost thought it was Moses. I hadn't met him before, but that was the impression you got, you know. So I said to the guide, "Could you tell me something, sir? What's that sticking out of Moses' head?" I says, "That's a horn." I said, "Yeah, why can't Moses? Here's a man who has tremendous power with God." And that's what that speaks of. I said, "Did you know that the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth?" And I said, "Never heard that." Maybe that's where he got his power from. But here's the point I want to make. Behind Moses, behind the life and usefulness of Moses, was a mother with a care. Remember the mother with the care? She brought him into this world, and he's exposed to danger. He's living in a day of peril. And after she had kept him safe for some time, she made a little basket, sealed it, put Moses into it, put him near to the river's edge, committed him to God, sent his sister to observe what was happening. Down comes Pharaoh's daughter to have a bit of a swim and observes the basket, opens it up, and the child cries, and the tears of a child reaches the heart of a woman and changes entirely the whole edict of the Egyptian authority. Isn't that an amazing thing? And she says, "I wish I could get a nurse for this child, somebody who'll really look after it." And Moses' brother, Moses' sister, she says, "I'll find a nurse. I can get you a good nurse." And she brought the child's mother. Huh? Paul's thinking about this, I think, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he says, "I was among you as a nursing mother." Now, no reflection on professional nurses in the meeting tonight. But there's one thing better than a professional nurse, and that is a nursing mother. You may have the skill, but a nurse needs more than skill. She needs a heart. And that's where the mother comes in, isn't it? And here's a care that Moses experienced. And his mother looked upon that child and she said, "He's a proper child. That is, I see this child shaped relative to the usefulness of God for God, proper to God. That's how we should all look at our children and the young people of the assemblies. That is real spiritual care, isn't it? A care about their salvation, a care about their safety, a care about their state. And Moses' mother brought all this into focus, clear focus, relative to Moses. So behind this mighty, influential leader that God raised up, in all probability, one of the greatest men that's ever walked planet Earth was Moses. And behind that great leader was a woman with a care. Think again of the dark days of Israel and the light of testimony is burning very dimly. And there's no king and no priest and no prophet. Very rarely are there communications flashing from heaven to Israel. So desperate is their plight. So dangerous is their condition as a nation. What is the answer to it? Why, it's a mother with a concern. And she prays fervently to God. I'm speaking about Hannah. And old Eli fails to interpret aright what is happening. He's so blind he cannot see properly. There's a lot of a lack of discernment in our day relative to these matters. And this woman fervently prays and she asks for a man-child. Of course it was to eliminate this sadness in her life. And she was being looked upon as someone that something serious has happened to them and they're not functioning properly. Because every Jewish woman wanted to be a mother who may bring in the Messiah. And poor Hannah was deprived of that honor and she felt it. Of course that's why she prayed, naturally speaking. But it wasn't only a natural desire. She had a spiritual desire. Give me a man-child. And God answered her prayer, and a Samuel was produced. And that great prophet was one of the brightest prophets God ever had. And he turned around the condition of the nation. And he brought about a recovery that perhaps had no equal in Israel's experience. But behind it all, brethren, was a woman with a concern about the things of God. You got a concern like that? Come on now. Have you got a real concern about the spiritual condition of the saints of God and the assembly? Thirdly, what about Samson? I know he wasn't an outstanding man, but he began to deliver Israel. And behind Samson was a mother with a consecration, a mother with a care, a mother with a concern, a mother with a consecration. And she says, I want a Nazarite. God says, I'll give you a Nazarite. But there is one condition. You'll have to be a Nazarite. My brethren, some of us as parents would like to see our children coming to know the Lord and living for God, but we're not prepared to pay the price ourselves. And that's becoming quite obvious in these days. And I want to say to you mothers and to you sisters this evening, please take it kindly. If you want to see produced in your home or produced in the assembly, or produced for the work of God, you want to see Nazarites that delight the heart of God and bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus by walking, living lives separated from an unholy society
and utterly devoted to the Lord's will. If you want to see that realized, you'll need to be that yourself. You prepared for that? Am I prepared for it? Don't let us desire in others what we're not prepared to desire for ourselves. Now you know what that, how all that could be broadened out if I had the time to develop it. You would understand that would implicate you relative to your devotions and your consecration and your carefulness about your life and your reading material and everything that's identified with your life. You would see to it that everything was carefully attended to because you wanted to produce Nazarite features in this day in which we live. Then I want to speak on not only Paul's attesting to Timothy's faith, but Paul appeals in verse 6 of chapter 1 to Timothy's fervency in relation to the spiritual gift divinely bestowed upon him. He was being urged to continue to rekindle the gift that is within you. Rekindle the gift. Now, I'm not acquainted with conditions at San Diego. I mean, I don't know all the spiritual conditions or the assembly conditions. And the brother I am staying with, in whose home I am staying, and other brethren in this meeting have not said anything to me about the San Diego assembly. I can assure you about that. I want to clear that first of all. But I want to say this, dear brethren, very kindly to you. I'm not here to censure. I want to say this to you, you younger men. Remember, as we learned at our Bible readings during the weekends, that God has sovereignly allotted out to us, all of us, a measure and gift that he wants us to use effectively in relation to spiritual things. Now I'm asking you tonight, I'm asking you very pointedly, I'm asking you personally, is there room for the rekindling of that gift in your life? Are you perfectly satisfied that you are making the greatest, or to use a word that was used during the weekend, the maximum of benefit from that gift that you've been given? You quite satisfied that you're doing that? You're happy about it. You can sit comfortable with it. Can you? Don't you think you could try a bit more? Don't you think you could apply yourself more to the things of God? Don't you think that that gift, that capacity, that usefulness, that speciality that God has given you by the Holy Spirit sovereignly, do you believe that that can be utilized to greater profit and blessing for the good of God's people? What about the gift God has given me? Am I utilizing the gift? Am I spending time with God's word? Am I skillfully handling the things of God to the greatest benefit of God's people? You see, that's what we've got to ask ourselves, brethren. We can't just float through this world and say, well, we're trying our best and we're going to heaven and that's all that matters. It's not all that matters. We are stewards. We have been given a stewardship relative to gift. And God wants us to use it, rekindle it, and make the best use of it. Are we going to do that, brethren, in 1989? Can I help you to that end? The San Diego Assembly will only survive and will only prosper when all the brethren in the assembly and all of us that make up the assembly appropriate
to rekindle
a gift relative to spiritual things. Now, there are places that we could name. We don't want to do that. But there is a big place up in Scotland there, in the north of Scotland. I don't know how many they've got in fellowship. Maybe 300 or 350, I don't know. But you go to the morning meeting. I don't care whether they get this or not. I hope they do get it.
And if four or five
take part, that's the limit. That's the maximum. I thought, where's the possibility of that developing spiritually for God? We need to get to grips with things these days.
Instead of
coasting along to heaven. We're here on business for God. We're here to exercise spiritual gift. It's a stewardship. We're accountable to God for it. May God help us then to use it. Finally, in verse 7, Paul asserts the need for fearlessness. It was a call to courage, which is not fear absent, another has said, but fear conquered.
And he's saying to
Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity and paradise,
but of love
and of power and of a sound mind.
We shouldn't be marked by cowardice. God wants us to be marked by fearlessness
in the things of God. Isn't that what we need today, brethren? Fearlessness?
Whether it's in the gospel,
or in ministry, or in living for God, in the suburb where we live, in the workshop where we move,
in the college where we study
or work, whatever the case may be, in the home where we dwell, isn't there a great, desperate need today for
fearlessness
relative to the things that we believe, relative
to the things of God?
And fearfulness is a very real thing. So despite the pressure of opposition,
Timothy is called upon by Paul to stop being ashamed.
Stop it, he said. That's the tense that's used. Stop being ashamed and demonstrate the spirit of power, of love and self-control over self-indulgent love, said he. And brothers, some of us are too lax when it comes to the things of God. Now I want to try and help us tonight, brethren. Whatever we put our hands to in the things of God, don't let us be lax about it.
We heard that in conference about being zealous in business. That's not the real word. Not slothful in business.
Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and so on. That's what we need to be.
If some men were as diligent about their business
as they are about spiritual things, they would be bankrupt in a month.
They'd go through the wall.
And so, brethren, whether we be preachers out in the work, that too is needing to be stirred up. It's not a matter of getting a letter and coasting along and saying, well, that's it. We've got to be diligent in ministry.
Don't turn a tap and it comes on.
We've got to be diligent.
If it's gospel work that we've been commended to and fitted to, then that is the work we should be engaged in.
God is calling for diligence. If it's
overseership,
if it's Sunday school work, Bible class work, contributing to the assembly,
living for God,
God is looking for those.
And let us be able to control ourselves and give ourselves without reserve
to the things of God. Now, I didn't really want to finish my meeting on a really hard sort of remark like that, but I'm sure you'll take it kindly. So, as Paul looks at Timothy, the old man is looking at him, and he's a real comfort to him. A comfort in a troubled time. And he says, Timothy, I just want you to understand that I appreciate you, and I just love you in the Lord, Timothy. I really do. I'm so encouraged when I think about your tears, and when I think about your faith, and when I think about your ancestry. I'm really stirred up. I'm really encouraged by it all, Timothy. And I want to give you a push along the way. What's God's blessing? Well, God and Father, we do thank thee for the beloved apostle, thy devoted, faithful servant, a man of great spiritual worth and conviction, a man who poured out his life as a libation, a man who gave all his energies and all his affections and all his intelligence. As we were reminded in a past day, a man who presented his body, his faculties to God, and a man who urged Timothy and others to pursue a similar course, and we would receive this dying letter from his hand tonight by the